Let's begin with a word of prayer before we get into our lesson. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise for your mercies, which are new each and every morning. We pray that you, as the great teacher, would come to us this morning to teach us of your works for salvation, which you have done for us, how you've humbled yourself to be a sinner in order to serve and to save us. And we pray that as we continually learn about your word, and spirit and life, that you would continually sanctify us and to bring us bring us in a way to love you more and more each day and to serve our neighbor more and more each day. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Matthew chapter 4, we're at the temptation of Jesus. We kind of looked at it in broad strokes last week. What was like the main point of last week, if you can kind of remember? Right? So we talked about Jesus' baptism, and then what was the first thing that happened after Jesus' baptism?
He was tempted.
Yeah.
Temptation.
He was tempted in the wilderness, right? And we shouldn't read those things as two different stories, but really as one story. And the theme of that one story is what? So let me help you out here.
As soon as we're saved, then we automatically start becoming tempted by Satan.
Certainly that's what it entails for us in our Christian lives, right? That we follow the road of Jesus, and as soon as we are baptized into the triune name of God, we have an X on our back as far as Satan's temptations towards us are concerned. So that's certainly definitely how it the application of this story, and one that should not go unnoticed.
So if Satan feels like he has control of you, does he just start leaving you alone?
No. He's never going to leave you alone, even if he's got you in his grips. It's kind of like, you know, I always think about it in terms of Romans chapter 6, where it talks about we're either slaves to righteousness, our members are slaves to righteousness, or we're slaves of unrighteousness. I'm paraphrasing a bit, but we're slaves to something, right? And so even if we're slaves to God, which slaves, servant, the Greek word for slaves is the same word for servants. So if, you know, in our culture today, the word slavery is often met with some apprehension. But in the spiritual sense, it's actually a good thing because your master is someone who actually cares for you versus slavery under Satan. He doesn't really care for you. He doesn't care for your eternal soul. He doesn't care if you go to heaven or hell. Well, actually, he does. He wants you to be in hell, right? So Satan's never done with that kind of work. There's no amount of good things that we can do that's not there. Because as we see, even in Jesus' ministry, even though he defeated Satan in the temptations in the wilderness, how does he end up working later in the life of Jesus? Satan, how does he end up thinking he's won the victory?
Because he dies.
Okay, because he dies. How did we get there? Okay, he was murdered, but first, before murdering someone, you have to and before you can evict them, you gotta go get them, right? You gotta go get. You gotta go capture them. Okay. Well, let me help rouse you to awaken your senses, your brain this morning.
Your brains are frozen.
Yeah, right. The earth is an indication of our spiritual our minds, spiritual minds this morning. So who did Satan influence in order to get Jesus killed?
Judas,
right? It says in the Upper Room Discourses in John, I think it is, one of the Gospels, that it clearly says, and now Satan entered into Judas's heart, right? And he went and he betrayed Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. All this under the, demonic influence, right? And temptation, right? It was a way to make a quick buck, right? And
so if we are sinners, we can't help ourselves. Does that mean Satan's in our heart?
Yeah. Huh. To put it bluntly, but here's the thing: he's not in your heart. Christ is in your heart. He occupies you. You're not under the slavery of Satan. Okay? You are a slave to Christ. Christ is in you. But
we're not perfect either.
But we're not perfect, and Satan will come and tempt you and dangle this and that in front of your eyes, trying to get you to commit a sin against the first commandment, which often he does. That doesn't mean that Christ now occupies your heart. Or that doesn't mean that Satan occupies your heart each time you sin, but it's kind of like the continual act of doing something causes you habitual harm, and so it's like okay, you sin, but you never get any healing from it, and that kind of builds up time after time after time. There's some spiritual danger there, right? When that point is, you can't necessarily say. But unfixed wounds kill, right? So certainly that's a part of our life as Christians. But we have the balm and the salve to be able to fix those wounds. And that is Christ. That's what we heard in the gospel lesson today. That he comes to heal, to bring physical and spiritual sight, to restore our bodies, to restore our souls above all else. And that's the story of the gospels, right? This will be helpful as we talk about this. The point of the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus, the overall theme is that baptism, who was baptism meant for?
Sinners.
Sinners, right? But did Jesus need baptism?
No.
We needed it to fulfill all righteousness, right? So if we remember... baptism, Jesus takes the place of sinners. Jesus takes the place of sinners in baptism. He leaves his holiness, his righteousness there in those baptismal waters, so that whenever sinners come to baptism, they can receive everything that Christ left in the waters. Right? He cleanses the waters of sinners. He takes the place of sinners. He undergoes a sinner's baptism of repentance, though he didn't need it. Then we get to the temptation. Now we see Well, let's start at verse 1. How does Jesus get out there into the wilderness? He's baptized. He's led by
the Spirit.
The Spirit, right? He's led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted, right? And so we see that Christ himself undergoes temptations. We'll say wilderness temptations to fulfill what sinners couldn't. He came in the wilderness temptations. He came to fulfill what sinners couldn't fulfill for themselves. Because whenever we are tempted by Satan, what happens?
We fall
all the time, right? We're not perfect. Sometimes we are able to overcome temptation by the help of the Holy Spirit. Other times we fall, and our sinful flesh is evident, and it shows. But we see that Jesus here comes to substitute himself in our place. And, you know, as we go through the gospel, we see he substitutes himself in our place and gives his life in evidence to the Heavenly Father and says, well, that's Rachel, that's Patty, that's Dennis, that's Susan, that's Dennis, that's Joshua, right? Saying, my life I give to them in their place. Right? Does that make sense? Christ's life for you. So, let's get back to the wilderness temptations then. And this is the first thing that I really wanted to emphasize today. So, we talked about before how Christ in a sense becomes the promised Israel, the nation of Israel, dumbed down to one person. Maybe not dumbed down is the right way to explain it, but subdues in one person, right? So what do we know about Israel in the past? Let me give you a little bit more direction. What do we know about Israel in the wilderness, in the desert?
They were there wandering for 40 years.
For 40 years. Okay, now let's look at the text. Verse 2, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so we see this connection between Jesus wandering in the wilderness and
Israel.
And the Israelites. We'll call it the Exodus. Okay? Because after they exited out of Egypt and came out into the wilderness, they were there in the wilderness for 40 years. Right? And so we see now Jesus starting to assume the place of Israel because they aren't perfect. Because what did they do in the wilderness?
Sin.
They complained. They grumbled. They sinned. And how did they sin specifically? There's a lot of ways that they sinned, but the one that is... Yeah, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They're like, why on earth, Moses, would you bring us out into the wilderness to starve where at least we had meat pots that surrounded us in Egypt, right? We were at least fed. Why the heck would you bring us out here to simply survive off manna and quail? And not only that, but it took a miracle to get water. Moses struck the rock and water came out.
Well, Pastor, is there something significant about the number 40? You know, you talk about 40 years.
Yeah.
And then you got 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus fasted.
Yeah.
And then you got 40 days and 40 nights that it rained, that it when it flooded the earth and
yep.
destroyed the earth. So is there yeah. something significant about the number 40?
Very significant. Something very significant about the number 40. What?
Tell us.
Well, I mean, you're witnessing it, right? So we have all these... It doesn't... Well, let me put it this way. 40... You know, and this is not like the technical way to explain it, mind you, but to put it in, you know, a nice little package for you, it's really about temptation. 40 is the number of temptation. It's the number of, because whenever we, temptation and sin and recognition of sin. Okay, so Lent, how long is Lent?
40 days.
40 days, right? And in Lent, we recognize our sin, we recognize temptation and the reality that that brings, right? And it's preparatory for us to get towards what? What does Lent prepare us for?
Resurrection.
For resurrection, for Easter, right? For Holy Week, whenever we see Christ giving his life for sinners, taking the place of sinners, right? Where he fulfills what sinners couldn't. So 40 is extremely significant. I'd have to go back and look how other people strictly define it. Like people strictly define the number 10 as completion, wholeness and completion, whereas. And then the number 7 is the number for creation. Because we have 7 days, right?
Right.
And then 6 is the number of falling short of creation and completion, which is the number of evil, right? Everybody knows the 666 and the devil. That
is that in the Bible? The 666 in the Bible?
Depends on what translation you read, but yes. And that comes from Revelation, which we're not there yet. But essentially, numbers mean things. They're not just numbers. These numbers are highly significant in the Bible. And that's what we have here. They mean to communicate things. Right, so whenever Matthew wrote, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He's not just, he didn't just write that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not knowing what he was writing, but he was trying to draw his audience to see. I mean, obviously, Matthew was under the influence of the Holy Spirit when writing scripture, that's not what I'm saying, but he wrote this knowing what he was trying to communicate. And that is that he is fulfilling what Israel couldn't do. Undergoing temptations in the wilderness. Fulfilling what sinners can't do. What the sinners, the older Israel, can't do. So that number 40 is drawing us to see... Well, the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 days, or for 40 years. And you see that they were in the wilderness for 40 years. What happened to Israel before they were in the desert?
They were enslaved.
Okay, and then they passed through what to get into the desert?
The water.
The Red Sea, the waters. What happened to Jesus? When did he get into the desert? After he was baptized, immediately went into the desert, right? And so these things are significant, and when trying to see that Christ takes the place of sinners, right? He lives the perfect life that they couldn't. Okay. I like this. I have this note in my Bible. To back up to Jesus' baptism and then with the temptations. Baptism doesn't mean that we don't struggle with temptation. But baptism means that we have divine protection. Because Jesus has taken the place of sinners. Right? And so he gives us divine protection and temptation because he's overcome Satan's temptations. Okay? Okay. Anything, any questions before we move on?
I was just reading my notes at the bottom of the Bible.
Yeah.
For the 40 days to see if there was any way.
Yeah.
There wasn't, it was just referenced back to the 40 years of the Israelites.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Is there something actually special about 40, or they just 40 is a very repetitive number?
It's a repetitive. Right, it's a repetitive number. It's something that we see usually associated with temptation and evil. With it rained for 40 days and 40 nights with Noah, and that's destroying sin. But also saving the righteous, right? And that's what baptism is. That's 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 21. It makes that connection that baptism is the flood event for you. So baptism now saves you, just as the flood saved Noah, right? From being overcome by unrighteousness and evil. Okay. Why did I underline those in the Greek? I don't remember. Okay. So let's go on then. So So when does Satan go to tempt Jesus?
Right after baptism.
Let's read verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he, Jesus, was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said. So yes, after baptism. But when after baptism?
40 days.
Yeah, after 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus was
hungry,
right? He was at his weakest. And that's precisely when Satan, knowing you better than you know yourself, will tempt you when you're at your weakest. It shows, and notice then the first temptation that Satan has for Jesus. Why don't you make these stones become bread? Right? Why don't you quench your hunger? So it's just showing that Satan knows what he's doing. He knows he knows human weaknesses and capitalizes on it. Something to be aware of, but not be fearful of. Why?
Because
we have divine protection. Because Christ has overcome Satan, his temptations. And so we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't be scared. Because Christ has overcome. Christ has the victory. And so Christ has called us to be his own. And Satan's accusations, his attempts to try and lead us away from Christ are ultimately unsuccessful because we have that baptismal divine protection.
Pastor, the devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God, right? I mean, it shows in here that he was tempting him, but did he not realize that Jesus would not pick him up on the temptation since he was the Son of God?
Well, I would think that he knew who Jesus was, because we have the demons who say,
when he enters a room.
Yeah, it's like, oh, you're you know, Jesus comes to heal this man who's demon possessed with many legions, it says, and they say, oh, you are the Son of God. Have you come to torment us? Right? And they beg and plead before Jesus. And, Jesus casts them out of the demon-possessed man into pigs. Right? So, yes, I think that Satan does know who Jesus is, and I think that's
we kind of talked about this last week too. Yeah, he's just cocky. Like he thinks he's gonna get the Son of God to bow down to him. He knows who he is, and he thinks he can
get. So yeah, so
he's
like
got a certain amount of arrogance to him that makes him think he's better.
Right, yeah, exactly.
And he doesn't have anything to lose by tempting him either, does he?
Right.
Not really, no. Yeah.
And he's still annoying Jesus. If you know, even if he doesn't get him to be tempted.
Right.
I mean, he is tempted, but he's not falling to it.
Right.
It's still in, like,
I mean, and here's the thing to also be mindful of when talking about this kind of stuff. A lot of people will talk and be like, well, Jesus is perfect. He's the Son of God, so it was no problem for him to encounter these temptations. No, it was hard. He's a man. Tell me a man who is not famished after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. Right? And yet he encountered this and overcame it. Knowing full well that he had the power to make stones become bread, and he can satisfy his hunger, but his answer, and this is why we fast from something during Lent, right? To bring us to a recognition that we don't live by what we put in our bellies, but we live by the Word of God, the bread of life, who comes to us through Scripture, comes to us through communion, and satisfies our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right? It's time? Okay. Well, shoot.
One last quick question.
Okay.
Speaking of food.
All right.
Is it not the Catholics that there are certain foods that they believe that they cannot eat on certain days?
Yeah, like during Lent, they'll fast from meat on Fridays. So that's where you get the ever popular fish fry Fridays. Is that a thing here in the South? It's huge in the Midwest. There's a lot of Catholics in the Midwest. But fish fries on Fridays during Lent, people got that?
Like, restaurants will have specials on Fridays of fish fries.
Right.
Yeah.
But some of the fast food restaurants will only have fish sandwiches during Lent.
Really?
They don't have, I think it's Hardee's, they don't typically have the fish sandwich except during Lent.
Oh, I see what you're saying. It. They bring it to as an option.
No, you're saying they serve nothing but fish sandwiches.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
You can only get it during that period.
Yeah. Right. So yes, that is a Catholic custom, and the reason for that is to withdraw from some kind of let's be honest, food is a worldly pleasure especially for our culture. But to withdraw from that kind of mentality and to recognize because we never have lack. Right, we never experience lack in this culture, especially when it comes to food. And so this is kind of like a spiritual exercise to submit yourself to kind of. And I'll talk about it Ash Wednesday in the sermon with a little bit more preciseness than what I am right now. But essentially, we do these things so that whenever we encounter a trial or a temptation, or fasting is always accompanied with prayer. so that whenever we encounter a time where we lack something else in our lives, whether it be spiritually or we lack love because, this person over here is being especially mean to me or something like that, we train ourselves for those kinds of moments through fasting and prayer so that whenever we encounter lack from this situation, it's just a habit of going to God in prayer, right? Whenever we experience a lack of something, right? So it's really subduing our sinful flesh in order to to train ourselves to where do we go in temptation, right? So so that's why we fast. And Jesus actually does encourage us to fast too. Now, there's different ways of fasting. I don't encourage, if you're going to try it, I don't encourage going day-long fasts. That's dangerous. You need to consult your doctor first before you try anything like that. But, you know, you can fast from something that maybe you like. Maybe it's chocolate or nice juicy steak or something like that, right? You know, something that you enjoy, fasting from it for 40 days during Lent, and then not because you have to, but because it's good exercise. It's like working out, you know. Well, you work on a farm with cows and stuff. You're always working anyway, but it's a way to train yourself. Yeah.
And that's something we were brought up with, and to this day, I still cannot eat red meat on Good Friday.
Nice.
I mean, it's just so instilled in my boys.
Yeah.
They don't either.
Right.
And I don't get to eat it either.
unless you go get a burger from McDonald's or something, right?
It is hard finding fish, even on Good Friday, some places.
It is kind of interesting, though. It's like, you know, the Catholics are like, no meat on Fridays, but we'll have fish instead. And it's like,
I mean, it's totally cheating.
It's the red meat.
Yeah, right.
So there's
right.
A difference, but still, it's meat, but it's...
Can you have chicken? No, that's not red meat.
Chicken's got blood, too.
Fish got blood.
Yeah.
Chicken's got blood, too.
Fish have blood.
Fish have blood, too. But
they're not a warm body animal.
But have you seen a fish? They do not have the intelligence of a chicken or a... it's basically like eating an insect. All right, let's end with prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.